I want you to look at a word this morning in Judges, something that comes twice in the book of Judges. And I don't know how many of you get word for the week, and I don't know how many of you take time and take trouble to read it. God has given grace to Brother Newton in what he puts out each week, and I never fail to read it. It's always a word to my heart, and particularly a word I believe relevant for the times that we live in. I don't know how many of you take the trouble. If you don't get word for the week, you can always ask Brother John Pereira, put your name on the mailing list. But this is something that spoke to my own heart. And as I've been thinking and meditating on it, God has said some things to my own heart. And I just want to share them with you in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, and again in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. I believe that what is written here is one of the greatest hindrances in our Christian life and in our personal walk with the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord, and something that we do not give much heed to. And I believe that much of the time we are quite oblivious to what was the problem in the time of the judges. And not only in that time, but I believe many, many times in the history of the children of Israel, this was their problem. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Message Bible says, people did whatever they felt like doing. Every man, every woman did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they felt like doing. There was a king in Israel, but they did not accept and acknowledge him. And they did whatever they felt like doing, and they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted an earthly king, and God gave them an earthly king. You know, in all the history there, some were good, most of them were bad and evil. God gave them their desire just as he gave his people their desire in the wilderness. But the Bible says in Psalm 106 and verse 15, he gave them the desire of their heart but sent leanness into their soul. And the Message Bible says he gave them exactly what they wanted, but along with it, he gave them an empty heart. He gave them exactly what they wanted, but along with it, he gave them an empty heart. And that's how it is when we want to do what we feel like doing, when we want to do what is right in our own eyes. And we go after God, God gives us. He gives us exactly what we want, but along with it comes an empty heart. Which do you choose, my brothers and sisters, to choose God's will? To have a heart that's full of God, or to have an empty heart? And the origin of this, which we may hesitate to call sin, you know, doing what is right in our own eyes, doing whatever we feel like doing. And certainly, we see in all the instances, it leads to sin, even though we may not look at it as sin. And what our first parents did in the Garden of Eden, they did what they felt like doing. Instead of trusting God and obeying His command, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did what they felt like doing. They fell for it when Satan tempted them. Genesis chapter 3, if you like, you look at that verse in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food That is, it was a delight to the eyes. Listen to that. That the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Which resulted in them having to be driven out from the presence of the Lord. They did what they felt like doing. They did not want to do what God told them to do. And that seed has entered the human race, my brothers and sisters. And through the centuries it has sought to enter also into the church, into God's people. You look at the old covenant and we see so much of that. When people did what was right in their own eyes, when they did whatever they felt like doing, it brought so much of calamity, not only to them but also to their families. And this is characteristic of the Adamic race. They want to do what they feel like doing. In the world today, we see that's how it is. That's the spirit of the world. People do what they feel like doing. They do what is right in their own eyes. And this hinders God's plan and purpose for us, if we really see. And you look at the Old Covenant, you look at the Old Testament, we have most of them doing what is right in their own eyes. We have a few good examples like David and Asa, Josiah, a few kings who did what was right in the sight of God. That's what we read there. In the New Testament we have Jesus as our example. He did not do what he felt like doing. He said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father who is in heaven. And we have all the good examples in the New Testament, like Paul the Apostle and Timothy and all the apostles who did what was not only right in the sight of God, but they did what they wanted to glorify God. In the Old Covenant they did what was right in the sight of God. In the New Covenant we not only do what is right in the sight of God, but we do what glorifies God. That's much higher. It's a higher standard. But I want you to see that Moses gave a command, you know, even before we read what was there in the time of the judges. In Deuteronomy in chapter 10 and 11, you know, Moses there, we don't have time to look at it, reminds them of all that God had done for them, and all the blessings that God would give them, and all the curses that would come upon them if they did what they felt like doing, if they rejected God's will. And Deuteronomy, I want you to look at this word in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. This is what Moses tells the children of Israel before they crossed the Jordan, before they were going to enter into rest, before they were going to enter the promised land, the land that God had promised them, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were ready to go into rest. That's what the Bible calls the promised land that God had given them, that they could enter into rest. And it says there, Moses said to them, you shall not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you live in security, you shall not do, he says, at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That was a command that God gave the children of Israel before they crossed the Jordan. And the first thing that we learn from that, if we are not to do what is right in our own eyes, if we are not to do what we feel like doing, the first thing that we get from that word is that when we enter into God's rest, when we enter into rest, we not only cease from doing our own works, but we also cease from doing what we feel like doing. You know that? Because that's what Moses said. You're entering to rest now. You know, we're not going to be doing what you're doing today, doing what you feel like doing. You're going to do what is right in God's sight. You're getting into the land that God has promised you. And so, that's the first thing, that we need to enter into rest. It's so important. Otherwise, my brother and sister, if you look at your life and you look at mine in the past, when we were in unrest, we did what we felt like doing. We did what was right in our own eyes. And that's dangerous. Look at a word in Hebrews chapter 4. We've looked at it many times. In verses 9 to 11, the writer says there, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall, he says, through following the same example of disobedience. It's when we are in unrest that we end up doing what is right in our own eyes. We do what we feel like doing. You look at your own life and we see, we look at the times when there was unrest in your heart. Instead of seeking God, instead of doing what God said to do, we did what we felt like doing. And we look at the old covenant, that's how it is when they were in unrest. When they could not trust God, they did what they felt like doing. They did what was right in their own eyes. And if our hearts are in turmoil at any time, in any situation, we end up doing what is right in our own eyes. And so it's so important. That's why the Holy Spirit says, let us be diligent to enter into rest. To enter into God's rest, where I stop striving, stop struggling. Enter into God's rest, where I cease from my own works. Where I come into a life that I don't anymore do what I feel like doing. I don't do what is right in my eyes. I want to not only do what is right in the sight of God, I want to glorify God. That's what we are called to do, that we are to glorify God in our spirit, in our body and in our spirit. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are called to glorify God. Not to just go on doing what we like doing. And Jesus has opened up that way for us to be free. That's the good news. What I want to say this morning, that we can be free from doing what is right in our own eyes. From doing what we feel like doing. Do you know that? Because Jesus has opened that way up for us. In Isaiah chapter 11, like you look at that word. Isaiah chapter 11, and this speaks of Jesus in verses 2 to 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And listen to this, "He will not judge by what his eyes see." And we can add further, "He will not do what he feels like doing." He will not do what is right in his own eyes. He will not judge by what his eyes see. "Nor make a decision by what his ears hear." That he will not make a decision but what he feels like doing. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And with righteous judgment, it goes on, he will judge. And when we enter into rest, my brothers and sisters, and the Spirit of God is upon us, we will not do what is right in our own eyes. And you know that that is what brings decline in the church. This church will decline if we get a whole lot of people doing what is right in their own eyes, what they feel like doing. We look at Christendom and that's how it is. Why is there so much of decline? Why is there so much corruption? Why is there so much of sin? Because people do what is right in their own eyes. They no longer want to do what is right in the sight of God. They no longer want to glorify God. They do what is right in their own eyes. Just like in the time of the judges. And if you read the book of Judges, it is just the stories of sex and violence and rape and massacre. Just how God put up with all that. Yet God had to accomplish his purpose. And at different times he raised up people like Gideon, like Deborah. There were times, but then when they died, people went back. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So terrible. Read the book of Judges and see the decline. We are living in those times, my brothers and sisters. And that can enter into the church. Decline and decay and corruption can come into the church. But like Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when God finds that a church gives way to that, are only interested in doing what they feel like doing and what is right in their own eyes, he'll move on. He's not obligated to CFC. He'll move on and find maybe a few people who want to do what is right in the sight of God, who want to glorify God. Let's not pride ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. We have Brother Zach here. We have such good messages. We have such a good church. My brother and sister, if we don't have people, we don't have young brothers and sisters in our midst who do not want to do what they feel like doing, who do not want to do what is right in their own eyes, there's hope for this church. I pray that God will increase that number. In Psalm 37, listen to this, it says, rest in the Lord, verses 7 and 8, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. And we have that in Philippians in chapter 2. It says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, because God is at work in you. God is at work in you to do what He wills to do. Enter into rest. I believe that is what God will say to us. You want to cease from doing what you feel like doing all these years. You just did what you wanted to do. You did what was right in your own eyes. You want to be finished with that? Enter into my rest. And believe that God is in control of every situation, of everything. He plans for you so much ahead, without even you knowing it. And so that I can be at rest, whatever may happen. I do not have to say, all things are against me, like Jacob. God is in control. He will work all things for my good, even though it doesn't seem that way. Because I love him, I'm called according to his purpose. And so I'm at rest. I want to encourage us, my brothers and sisters, enter into God's rest. I believe many of us are just content in listening to messages and coming to the meetings. And I believe that many among us have not entered into rest. You're in unrest. That's why you go on doing what is right here in your own eyes. The second thing I want you to see, it says there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But as I said in the beginning, there was a king. God was king. They refused to accept him. Like the parable that Jesus told, I think it's Luke 19, where he says, that nobleman who went to a far country and called his slaves and gave them 1 10, 1 5, and 1 2 talents. And it says these words, it says his citizens hated him. And they sent a delegation, they sent a message of him, we don't want this man to reign over us. That's the spirit of the times that we live in. People don't want to be under authority. We don't want this man to reign over us. And that slave who was given that one talent, when he was asked to give an account, when he was asked to, when the nobleman, when he returned, asked to find out what he did with it, he said, I know you have high standards. You don't tolerate sloppiness. That's in the Message Bible. And I was afraid of you. People are afraid of being under authority. And if we are to do what is right in the sight of God and what glorifies God, Jesus must be Lord and King. There was a king in Israel, but they refused to accept him. God was their king. They said, no, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king like the other nations. God gave them their desire. But he sent leanness. Gave them an empty heart along with it. You know what? You don't have time. You take time to look at all the history of the kings. and how it went with God's people. They went from bad to worse. There were times when there was revival, there was times when there was terrible decline. Most of the time it was decline. And you see how the old covenant ends. Decline. So bad in Malachi. So Jesus must be Lord and King in our lives, and we must come under His authority. We must submit to His authority. That's the encounter the centurion had. The first thing that he noticed about Jesus, that he was a man under authority. I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. I say, this one go and he goes, come and he comes. Jesus said, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And he says, you'll have what you asked me. And his servant was healed. Jesus was a man under authority. And when now, if we have had a personal encounter with him, we will come under his authority. We'll make him Lord and King in our life. So in practical terms, what does that mean? That we come under all authority on the earth. You know, it's one thing to think, Jesus is my Lord. I can sing it. I can proclaim it. But in real life, in my attitude to authority on the earth, in the authority in the church, it manifests whether Jesus Christ is really Lord, my brother and sister. Let's not fool ourselves. If Jesus is my Lord, if I have come under His authority, I will come under all authority on the earth. Have you looked at this word in Romans chapter 13? I have thought of it many times. Verses 1 and 2, it speaks about authority here. It says, every person, listen to this, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Excuse me. For there is no authority, listen to this, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's a word that's spoken to me many times. And I tell you, if we believe what the Holy Spirit writes here, we'll have no authority, like you have no authority submitting to your boss in your work spot. Why? Because if you don't, you lose your job. You lose your increment. You lose your promotion. But you think in the church, I have nothing to lose. So I'll do what I like. I do what I feel like doing. I do what is right in my own eyes. I'm not saying that we become yes men. I've never been a yes man in this church. Neither has Brother Newton. But we are men under authority. I hope you recognize that. We have had no problem because I believe what's written in Romans chapter 13. There's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. I'm so afraid of the authority in my work spot. I'm so afraid of the policeman on the road because I have to pay a fine. And when you're riding without a helmet and your helmet's on the bar, quickly you put it on. Why? You don't want to pay that 200 or 300 rupees. We saw what happened this morning driving here. You expected to wear a seatbelt. You see a policeman standing there, quickly you put your seatbelt. Why? We're afraid of authority. We are afraid of earthly authority, but we are not afraid of authority in the church. You think we have nothing to lose, my brother and sister? We have much more to lose than thousands of rupees, than any promotion, than any increment that you may get. Much, much more. If you read the Bible and read and see that the ones who were blessed of God and the one who fulfilled God's purpose were those who were under authority. And I cannot come under authority. I cannot respect authority on the earth, and I cannot respect authority in the church if Jesus is not Lord in my life, if I don't come under His authority. There in the world, you have to submit to authority. You have no choice there. you lose your job. You do something, you'll be thrown in jail. But in the church, authority is not imposed from above. You accept it willingly from beneath. That's the difference. That's the difference, that I accept authority. It's not imposed from above. We don't sit on anyone's head saying, you've got to submit to us if you belong to this church. We've never said it in 37 years. And I hope none of you can say that of Brother Newton and me, at least, or even Brother Zach when he was an elder here. We didn't impose ourselves upon you. You've got to submit. You've got to do what we tell you to do. You have freedom. Authority is something that you accept from beneath. You accept willingly and cheerfully. That's how it was with Jesus. The Father didn't impose, now you're going down to the earth and this is how it's going to be. No. You read it there in Philippians in chapter 2. It says there that even though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself. And when he was found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's how it was with Jesus. He accepted authority. He emptied himself of everything of being equal with God. He could need not have. And when he came to earth as a man, he humbled himself. He was obedient. He came under the Father's authority. He chose it willingly. And that's how it is, and that's how it must be, my brothers and sisters in the church. Further on in Romans chapter 13, we're not finished there. In verses 3 and 4, it says, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. That's speaking of authority on the earth. You've got to be afraid if you reject authority there. We're living in days when Jude tells us and Peter tells us that people will reject authority. We see it. Why is there so much chaos? Why is there so much of violence? Why do the papers are full of it every day? Sex and violence and rape and murder and bloodshed. It's like the days of Noah. It's like the time of the judges. And that spirit seeks to enter into the church where everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes, what they feel like doing. But praise God, it can have no entrance. Because Jesus stands at the door. And if I make Jesus Lord of my life, that spirit will not have any room in your life or my life. We will not do what is right in our own eyes, my brothers and sisters. Jesus will be Lord. Jesus will be my King. It will not be like the time of the judges. There was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I have a King. God is my King. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord. I don't just say it with words. But in everyday life, it must be manifest that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is my King. And particularly, I don't have to fool myself here. My attitude to authority, whether it's authority on the earth, or whether it's authority in the church, more so authority in the church. And I want to say that to you and to myself, that if I want to be kept and preserved from doing what I feel like doing, doing what is right in my own eyes, come first of all under the authority of Jesus and respect the authority is put over you in the church and willingly accept and submit it. My brother and sister, you'll have a glorious life. I can testify to that. It has gone exceedingly well with me in my life, in my family. And God has been merciful to me, not because, you know, I'm some special favorite of His, but because I decided long back I will be a man under authority. I come under the authority of Jesus, make Him Lord in my life. I respect the authority in the land. I will respect the authority in the church. I tell you that many of you have not seen that. You have not taken note, you have not taken Romans chapter 13 seriously, that where it says that all authority is from God. There's no authority, it says, except from God. There's no authority except from God. If you are gripped with that, you have no problem. as guarantee. You'll have no problem submitting to the authority in the land. You'll pay your taxes. You'll pay your fines willingly. You'll not take shortcuts, and you'll have no problem in submitting to authority in the church. And the third thing I want you to see is, for Jesus to be Lord, we must be baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. It's not by listening to what I'm saying this morning and you go out from me and say, now Jesus is going to be Lord. And you can say it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord. It doesn't mean anything. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. If that is to be true in your life, all through to the very end, my brother and sister, there's no other way. I know the problem I had in submitting to authority before being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know the problem I had that after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I belonged to a church that preached against it, and I also listened to that and believed that what happened after my baptism was just of myself. And I withered away in my inner life, and I was in full-time Christian work, and I just was in a lot of religious activities, nearly brought me to a nervous breakdown. That's when we were just married, and my wife and I decided, let's call it quits. Let's go down to Bangalore and spend some time getting to know God's Word and take a break. I thank God for that. But I know the problem I had when I rejected that. I had a problem with submitting to authority. God tested me there when He put a woman as a boss over me. I couldn't accept it. How can I submit to a woman? I didn't see God was testing me there. But thank God that He didn't give up on me, like He never gave up on His people in the time of the judges, and He worked with me. And even when I came down to Bangalore, and years later, you know the story, when I repented of my unbelief and had the assurance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and was again filled with the Spirit, I've never had a problem. God is my witness. I've never had a problem submitting to, first of all, to His authority and accepting every situation and circumstances He planned for my life. And we went through different situations and difficulties and problems when we had growing children, teenage children. But I believe that God was in control, Jesus was my Lord, and I never had a problem submitting to authority in the church. And I knew who God put over me for me to submit to. I never saw it in all my 8-9 years as a full-time Christian worker. That has changed my life. So I want to say that to you. I don't speak. I'm not preaching a sermon to you. I'm sharing with you what is my life. For Jesus to be Lord in your life, for Jesus to be King in your life, you must be baptized and immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's not optional. And for many of you, it is optional. You've not given much thought about it. And you've asked, and I asked people, yeah, I've asked, and nothing's happened, and so, okay, I'll carry on living. Carry on doing what is right in your own eyes. Carry on doing what you feel like doing. I tell you, it'll make the difference, my brothers and sisters. For those of you who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm sure you can testify to that. Jesus is Lord. Two things John the Baptist said about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, when he saw Jesus coming to him, two things he said about him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the first thing that Jesus said, that John the Baptist said about Jesus when he saw him. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But further on, he says, there's a second thing that he said. He says, "I did not recognize him." Verse 33. "I did not recognize him," that's Jesus, "but he who sent me to baptize in water," that's God, "said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Many of us believe the first part of John's testimony, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Most believers accept that. But not many believe what John testified about Jesus. That he says the God who sent him, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, that's what happened. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and in another rendering it says, and fire. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. No elder can give you that, my brothers and sisters. No church can give you that. But I thank God that that has been the message we have preached for 37 years. I thank God that that was the birth of the church. It was the Holy Spirit. It was born of the Holy Spirit. It was not planted like people go around planting churches. It was born of the Holy Spirit. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. And I want to say to you this morning, to those of you who've just not taken seriously, behold, not only the Lamb of God, behold the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. He's standing right there. What have you done, my brother and sister? Have you opened your life to Him? Have you sought Him? Like those two young girls we heard about who locked themselves up in the room and said, we are not going to come out, we are not going to eat, we are not going to do anything till, Lord, till you baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Will not God meet two young people like that? What about you young people? My dear young people, I say this with a burden on my heart. What about you? You're so casual. I tell you, you'll waste your life doing what you feel like doing and doing what is right in your own eyes. Because you have not sought God. You've not gone to the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. I tell you, Jesus can never be Lord in your life. He can never be King in your life if you're not immersed, if you don't let Him immerse you in the Holy Spirit apart from getting immersed in this tank. Many of you have asked for baptism. Many want to be baptized and immersed in water. That's a good thing. That's the command of Jesus. How many of you have the longing, Lord, immerse me in the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of doing what I like. I'm tired of doing what is right in my own eyes. I want to do what is right in the sight of God. I want to live my life to glorify God. Lord, immerse me in the Holy Spirit. Young people, have you sought God like that? I'm not going to leave you. Like Jacob said, I'm not going to leave you till you bless me. And you're happy, he's blessed in your job, you get a fat salary, and you live a comfortable life, and then you get married and you're comfortable. And that's the sad thing. And many young married couples backslide. They don't even see the need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit anymore, particularly if they get a partner who is not taken that seriously. I say to all young married couples, you will spend the rest of your life doing what is right in your own eyes if you don't seek God, husbands and wives, if you don't seek the Lord. Lord, immerse me, baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the only way Jesus will be Lord in your life. I have a scripture for you to look at. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 3. You're not only baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we are asked to be continually filled, and we will be led by the Holy Spirit, and we will walk in the Holy Spirit. That's what we read about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. The Holy Spirit says here to Paul, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God can ever say Jesus be cursed. And listen to this. And no one can really say Jesus is my Lord except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. That was the Amplified Bible. No one can say Jesus is my Lord except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. You say, no, but I said Jesus is Lord many times. I know you have. But it's just words. And what the Holy Spirit is not saying, what comes from our mouth and what we speak with our lips, Jesus is Lord. It's my Spirit. My spirit should say that Jesus is Lord. That makes the difference. You can say it with your lips. And I've seen that when he prayed for people who are who have been possessed for, by a demon, and they have been delivered. And then when we say to them, they have difficulty saying, because there's a spirit in them which is not of God. Difficulty saying, Jesus, I know how many times we have done, Brother Zach and myself, when we prayed, and we have prayed together for people who are oppressed or possessed, and we, after praying and casting out the demon, and we say, now say Jesus is Lord. And it looks like as the demon's gone and we are being fooled, because they can't say it. I remember one man right here, who slithered like a snake onto the ground many, many years ago, when we prayed for him, and he came with a knife in his pocket, and he was a black belt karate holder, whatever it was, and he was going to murder somebody. And we prayed for him, and then we, and he said, muttered something, and we, then we said, no, we made him sit and say, no, say, Jesus is Lord, when we told the evil spirit to get out. And then after much difficulty, when he bound it and cast it out, get out, and then he said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I've seen that happen many times. That's why I'm saying, it's not what we say with our lips. My spirit must confess that Jesus is Lord. Does your spirit confess that Jesus is Lord? It's like a car, you know, a new car. Everything looks so wonderful, but there's no combustion that takes place. You know that little spark that can get it running? A new car or a new scooter, and it may have the most powerful engine, but it doesn't have that spark plug. It doesn't have that spark to create that combustion, to send the engines roaring. It's of no use. You can admire it and think it's all so lovely, the upholstery and everything, but it doesn't have combustion. And that's exactly what is needed to live our life on this earth, my brothers and sisters. We need that tongue of fire, like the church in Acts chapter 2, like when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He came as tongues of fire that rested upon each head, not just as a flame of fire. Read it and see. There's a tongue of fire that rested upon each head. We need that fire to produce that power in our lives, to make Jesus Lord, where we come under His authority, and where I can live my life, I can be led by the Spirit, I can walk in the Spirit. That's what we need, my brothers and sisters. You need that tongue of fire to come on your head. That belongs to a church that preaches the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need that experience, you need that spark, you need that fire. Says He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And just like that engine and scooter needs that spark and that fire, you need that tongue of fire on your head to be immersed in the Holy Spirit so that Jesus is Lord. And you stop doing what is right in your own eyes. You stop doing what you feel like doing. Romans chapter 8, it says there, if you are living according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You will not do what is right in your own eyes. That's what it means. You'll not carry out the desire of your flesh. You'll not do what you feel like doing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it says there in Romans chapter 8, I'd like you to look at that word in verse 14 to 17. It says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you can read it in its context there. What it means to be led by the Spirit of God. So, we may infer from this, if we were to put it the other way, all who are not led by the Spirit of God are not sons of God. Or not daughters of God. All who are not led by the Spirit of God are not sons and daughters of God. He says, is that possible? I have a scripture. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. You don't have time to look what he spoke. You can look at it sometime. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But they argued. They said, we are not enslaved to anyone. We are not born of fornication and so on. And Jesus in verse 34 said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Verse 36, so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. In verse 41, you know, they claim that God was their father. They were not born out of fornication. Jesus said to them, your father is the devil. Who are these? Many who came to believe in him. Believers. Your father is the devil. You do the deeds of your father. In verse 48, I want you to see this. They became so hostile that they said to him that he had a demon and wanted to kill him. In verse 52, they said, now we know you have a demon. Imagine this. Believers saying this to Jesus. And you see how it ends. Verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Do you see it now, my brothers and sisters? Is it possible to become a believer and yet have the devil as your father? Because the Spirit of God is not upon you. The Spirit of God is not in you. You're not being led by the Spirit of God. You do what you feel like doing. You do what is right in your own eyes. These were believers. They were not sons and daughters. That's what I want you to see from this. It's not enough being a believer. Become a disciple. Become a son and daughter. That's what God wants. He doesn't want believers. Jesus doesn't want believers. I don't know how many believers there are in this church of 450 plus. But I want to tell you, God is not your father. Make God your father. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Ask Jesus to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire, where you can be led by the Spirit, where you can walk by the Spirit, where you can live your life on this earth in the Spirit. Being a man, being a woman under authority. Don't be a believer, my dear brothers and sisters. I say this to some of you. I'm afraid that many of you sitting here and listening, perhaps some of you who are listening to this on the live webcast, are just content to be believers. You know the scriptures. You know the doctrine. And if you heard Brother Zach's message that he preached, that the devil knows the doctrine better than you and I. He believes everything. But he's just a believer. Like many, like these people in John chapter 8. And I want to say to all of you who are believers, stop being a believer, become a son, become a daughter. That's what God wants. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18. He says, I'll be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And you read it in its context. Come out, be separate, says the Lord. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Almighty God. You can be a son and a daughter of Almighty God, my dear brother and sister. I praise God. I am a son of the Almighty God. I praise God with all my heart that He chose me to be a son, not just a believer. I hope you'll be a son. I hope many of you young people become sons and daughters. That's what God wants. And that's what Jesus wants. And there we see Jesus as our example. We don't have time to look at it. We see Jesus there who was full of the Holy Spirit. Take time to look at it in Luke chapter 4. Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And when the devil tempted him and told him, turn those stones into bread, You know, if he went by what he felt like doing, he would have made that stone bread. He was hungry, never had food and water for 40 days. But he didn't come to do what he felt like doing. He did not come to do what was right in his own eyes. He came to do the will of the Father. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And that's how he fought against the devil. And we read there in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. It's so lovely there. And you read on there, and read when he went to Nazareth, when he went to the temple, and the book was given to him, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and there he says the same words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel. God wants people like this, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is our example. He came to earth to do the Father's will. You and I have been put on this earth to do God's will, to do our Father's will. And we can be anointed, the Spirit of the Lord can be upon you and me. Not just upon the elders, not just upon Brother Zach, every one of you who have come into the family of God. God wants to immerse you. Jesus wants to immerse you in the Holy Spirit, that you can make him Lord in your life, my brothers and sisters, and stop living anymore doing what you feel like. Today, people in the world, especially in the Western world, they don't need God. They have no need of God. And God's people, or God's professing people, don't need the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the problem today. Many churches don't need the Holy Spirit. They have their music, they have their choirs, they have all the gimmicks, they have prepared sermons, but they don't need the Holy Spirit. They have the technology, they have what they call virtual reality, but they don't want Jesus who is reality. They are content with virtual reality. They don't want him who is reality himself. My dear brothers and sisters, we are living in terrible times. I want to urge you to really surrender to God, enter into God's rest. Make Jesus Lord in your life. Let him be King in your life. And the only way that can happen is if you allow him to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And let the Spirit lead you every day that you, every day I ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Even if I think I don't have many important things to do today, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to be led by the Spirit. And we can follow Jesus, his examples. May God help us. I've taken time to express to you what has been on my heart, because I believe that this is what we are up against today. People want to do what they feel like doing. Want to do what is right in their own eyes. And I'm afraid there may be many in our midst. But you contribute to decline and deterioration. I pray for those of you, and I pray you young people have a ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. That you will say, Lord, I don't want to live my life doing what is right in my own eyes. I don't want to live my life doing what I feel like doing. I want to do what is right in your sight. I want to glorify God in this one life you've given me. I want to enter into rest, Lord. I want you to be Lord of my life. And now I want to know, before I go from this meeting, immerse me, baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire, so that I could say with my spirit, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I want you just to reflect on what God has spoken to you this morning. And you can say, Lord, I'm tired. Tired of doing what I feel like doing. I've lived all my life doing what is right in my own eyes. I want to finish with that, Lord. I want to finish with this life of struggling and striving. I want to come to you like you cried out on that day. I'm thirsty, Lord. I'm thirsty for this life where I stop doing what is right in my own eyes. I want to enter into your rest. I want to make you Lord in my life. And right now, put your hand on my head. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire. Lord, there's a need. I'm not going to just ask you in this meeting, but I'm not going to leave you till I know that fire has come upon me and into my heart, where I can live my life that will count for you in the coming days. Lord, I surrender everything, all my plans, all my ambitions. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire. Open your heart to God. Open your heart to Jesus. He's there, right there beside you. Not only the one who has taken away your sin, but the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Behold the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And say, Lord, baptize me right now. Immerse me. Repent of all sin and any unconfessed sin. Confess it now. Any bitterness, any resentment, confess it now to the Lord. At the first opportunity, go and apologize. But offer to Him right now a clean cup. Cleanse in the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. Say, Lord, baptize me. And all you people who want to be baptized in water, even now, before you go into this tank, before you're immersed in water, you can be immersed in the Holy Spirit right now. God sees your heart. God saw Cornelius' heart and all his family. Lord, immerse me. I pray, Father in heaven, you send your Spirit upon us, Lord, in these days. Lord Jesus, we pray that your Spirit will come upon us. Come upon all these young people. Baptize them in the Holy Spirit and fire. They will count for you, Lord. They will not be, Lord, like the people who lived in the time of the judges. And there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You will be Lord and King in their lives, and they will live to glorify you. And Lord, I offer myself to you, Lord. I want to live to glorify you in the short time that's left. Meet with us, Lord, as a church, and stem the decline, and lead us on, that we will count for you in the coming days. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen.
God has given us His Word, especially the Old Testament, so that we can learn from the examples of all those who did not obey God, how it's gone with them, that we can take a lesson. Now, I encourage all of us, brothers and sisters, let's learn a lesson from the Scriptures. All the bad examples, there are many. Like we heard, you read the 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. We say we learn from history. Joshua's time, Joshua was a wholehearted man, and God led them to the promised land, God's people. And after Joshua, there was no good leadership, and God's people sinned, and they went down so much. And it's good for us to ask ourselves, how is it going in our lives? Is it going well, or is it going downwards? And if it's going downwards, ask, why is it going like that? And, we have not spoken much about being an authority, but I want to say something this morning. What I've observed over the years, all those who have been under authority, God's protected them. That's my testimony for the last 36 years. Not only here, across India and across the world, I've seen the brothers and sisters who voluntarily chose to be under the authority God has placed over them. God's protected them over the years, and it's gone well with them. And all the others who did what was right in their own eyes, I can see that, I've seen that also. It's not gone well with them. I'm not a judge, but it's just my observation over the years. And I think God has written judges for our benefit. I'm learning that every book is for our benefit. And in a short time on earth, we must get the maximum benefit of 66 books in the Bible. Oh, I wish we have a group of brothers and sisters who can say, I love God's Word. I'm going to obey God's Word and learn from God's Word. And I think that will stop the decline. Oh, I hope we have in our midst a group of brothers and sisters who love God's Word, who fear God's Word, who fear God so much, obey God's Word, like the Bible says, who tremble at God's word, I hope that number will increase, and then the decline will decrease. You know, everywhere the majority are not wholehearted, and I don't expect that even in CFC. But we are looking for a core. From the beginning, we are interested in the core of God-fearing brothers and sisters who will say, I'll be faithful to the light God's given me, and I'm not going to come down. Like I was reading Nehemiah the other day. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down from the calling God's given me, from the standards God's given me, from the examples God's given me. I cannot come down. Let me hear brothers and sisters who can say that. Especially some of you young people, in your youth God gave you light. Can you say, I will gladly be under the authority God's placed over me, to, so that I can be protected, so that it can go well with me, so that I can be a testimony in this crooked and perverse generation. You can also be a testimony that you don't contribute to the decline, that you are those who contribute to the pure testimony of the church. And I want to say, the Lord needs such wholehearted brothers and sisters. There will always be backsliders in every church. But they are interested in those who are wholehearted, who want to do God's will. Who can say like Nehemiah, I cannot come down. Oh, I'm a great fan of Nehemiah. And I hope you'll become a great fan of many, many characters in the Bible. And that will also keep you, I tell you, from going down. Who are your heroes, brothers and sisters? David said, the godly of the land will be my heroes. If the godly of the land are your heroes, I'll tell you, God will preserve you from going down. You follow all the musicians, rock stars, even the so-called gospel singers, and you see how your life goes down. Oh, may God give us grace to look into the Bible and find out who are the wholehearted ones who live for the Lord. They did not do whatever was right in their own eyes. They did God's will. They accomplished something for God. And in this church, we want a group of brothers and sisters who are totally committed to God and to His Word and to the authority God's placed over them, and who will say, I don't want to sin to the best of my ability, and who will fight the devil. I hope you contribute